All right, so we'll continue our series on the Gospel of Matthew. So you can turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. And so far in the Gospel, we've been seeing about Jesus' authority over nature and over disease and over death, his authority to forgive sins. You remember in the last chapter, Jesus and his disciples were eating grain on the Sabbath, and that upset the Pharisees. And then Jesus healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue, and that upset the Pharisees. And it said from that time on, they sought to destroy him because he was healing. And Jesus went on to refute the Pharisees for what they were doing. He presented himself as a priest greater than the temple, as a prophet greater than Jonah, and as a king greater than Solomon, and yet they're rejecting him. They're in the midst. The Spirit of God is moving visibly that they can see in the great miracles that he's working, and they say he casts out devils by the prince of the devils. And so Jesus pronounces these stern warnings against this generation who is rejecting him. And it's after that we pick it up in Matthew chapter 13. What we have in this chapter, and I don't know if we'll be able to make it through the entire chapter, but we have 8 different parables. This is when Jesus begins to speak in parables. And so let's just pick it up here in verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. So this is apparently a house in some city near the Sea of Galilee. We don't know exactly where or what house it was. It might have been the house of Simon and Andrew, which was in Capernaum. That was mentioned in Mark 1. Nevertheless, Jesus had been in this house, and then it says he left, and he sat by the seaside, and that is Galilee. Sat beside the Sea of Galilee. And verse 2, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So the account here is that Jesus sat in a ship sitting while the other hearers were standing on the shore. Kind of the opposite of what we're doing here. I'm standing, you're sitting. He was sitting, and they were standing. And you might say, why would he go into a ship? If you're teaching people, wouldn't you want to be near them? Why did he go all the way back into this ship? That is a good question. How many people are here? Well, it said great multitudes. Hundreds? Thousands? We know it. Sometimes Jesus spoke to thousands. Great multitudes, they are gathered together. And you know what? Over there in the Sea of Galilee, every so often, on the seashore, there's a particular place where there's a cove where the water kind of sweeps in to the shore a little bit, and it creates something like a natural amphitheater where the acoustics would be good for people to hear. They call this the Cove of the Sower, or the Bay of Parables. And it has these exceptional acoustics. People have gone there and done tests. And if you're standing there, somewhat out in the water, so that your voice can be heard, thousands of people could hear a man speaking in a normal voice. So no doubt that's why Jesus wanted to go out in the ship and teach at this kind of an amphitheater. So all the people would be able to hear. Because we always can think of is people with microphones and all the speakers. They didn't have any of that. Nevertheless, people made public speeches in those days. They had to be able to be heard. And so this was one way for everyone to hear. So he's teaching them while they're on the shore. And verse 3, and he spake many things to them in parables. Parables. That's the first time we've seen this word used in Matthew's gospel. Parables. And this is a compound word of 2 different Greek words. One of the words means to throw, and the other word means alongside. It's as if it's speaking about making a comparison. You throw something else alongside something. You compare it. You present an allegory, just like what Brother Jim was speaking about a moment ago. That is how Jesus is beginning to teach here. So instead of going right head on into the subject, you go around the subject to illustrate it. And that's what he's doing. In these parables, Jesus is speaking of profound mysteries and spiritual truths, but he uses familiar circumstances and terminology. And here's the first parable, verse 3. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. So that is, a man went out to sow seeds. And if you, again, rewind our modern times back to that first century, how would you sow seed? By broadcast. You'd have your sack of seed and you would just broadcast this seed around. That's how you would plant your fields. So this sower goes out to sow or to plant, to spread this seed. Verse 4, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So this seed is being spread over many different kinds of ground. And in one case, it gets over on the road. You have to listen sometimes to Brother Jim speaking about this parable. He gives a very picturesque description of this field. It's good. Here, this is speaking about just the road. Some seed falls on the road. What happens? It says the fowls came and devoured them up. The birds come down and take the seeds, eat the seeds. Second, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. That means the soil was not very deep. And forthwith, or immediately, they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. So there's some very shallow soil that these seeds happen to come upon. And they germinate and sprout forth, but it's just a short time that the sun comes up and they're scorched, they're burned up, they die. Because they didn't have enough depth. And they withered away. Verse 7, and some of the seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. So this is the picture that the seed comes over into the weedy ground, the thorny ground, and it's just overcome. And, you know, a lot of these weeds, they'll just grow so much faster. It just sort of cuts out all the light, and these little tender plants die. That's what happened here. It choked them, and they died. But, verse 8, other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So some of the ground was good ground, and it brought forth fruit. They grew up, and they produced whatever it is, whatever kind of grain that it was. So it says some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Depends on what kind of plant you're planting, the yield. It also depends on the quality of the soil. A head of wheat can have anywhere from 20 to 50 grains on just that one head of wheat. Or a rice plant, you might have one little thing of rice and it would produce 70 to 100 grains of rice. If you have an ear of corn, or Indian corn, how many kernels are on an ear of corn? About 800. So that's what he's speaking of, these kinds of yields. You plant one seed and it produces many, many more. And that's the kind of fruit that's brought forth. Okay, that's the end of the parable. Verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So now, let me ask you this. Do you think that Jesus is trying to teach us about farming? Is that the point of the lesson? No, that's not the point of the lesson. He's teaching about a spiritual truth, isn't he? Now, I could come in and try to explain this. The good news is that we have Jesus' own explanation of this parable in just a moment. We might want to jump ahead and look at that, but the way we have it here, let's just hold off for a moment and see what it says. Verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus is saying, if you can hear it, if you can hear what I'm getting at, do you see what I'm getting at, he says? Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? The disciples realized that Jesus was not teaching about farming. They realized this was a parable. And they said, Jesus, why are you teaching this way? This is sort of an indirect way of teaching. Why don't you just come out and tell us what you want us to know? And Jesus said this, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. It's become fat, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, truly, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. That was Jesus' answer. Why do you teach in parables? He says, because it's not given to everyone to understand these mysteries. It's something that is going to be revealed to them. And he says, it's been given to you, my disciples, to know, but it's not been given to everyone in the world. And in particular, he says, they're just like those spoken of in the prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, where it speaks about this, that hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. He says this people's heart is waxed gross. Again, it seems like he's referring to that generation who is rejecting him. What does he say? He says their heart has become fat and hardened, calloused. And their ears are dull of hearing. They can't even hear my word. And it says their eyes they have closed. They don't even want to see it. They don't want to see it. They've closed their eyes. Why? Because if they saw with their eyes and heard with their ears and understood in their heart, then they would be converted and I would heal them. But they're not willing. The people are not willing to hear. But he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He says, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things. Jesus said to the disciples, you're right in this favored position. The prophets and the wise men would have loved to have been in your shoes to see what you're now seeing and to hear what you're hearing. And they didn't get to, but you get to hear. And you know what? We get to hear. We get to hear the explanation. Jesus doesn't speak to us only in parables. He speaks to us with the interpretation here and with understanding. And so he goes on, verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He says, yes, it's a parable. It's the parable of the sower. Hear it. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So what he's saying is, what's the seed? The seed is the word. The word of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. The same gospel he's been preaching. The revelation of himself as the Messiah and as their sin bearer. And of the coming kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand in the person of Jesus. That's the word that Jesus has been preaching. That's the word that he's sent his apostles to go out and to preach, to announce him. After Jesus dies and is buried and is resurrected, he's going to send his churches out into the whole world to preach this word. That's the same word that we preach. Jesus is the Christ, and that he is the suffering servant of the Lord who has borne our sins, and that every person must turn to him and rest in him and trust in him to be saved. That's the word. But he says this word has gone out something like that seed. It's just spread about, and it falls on different kinds of hearers. He says the first seed, remember it said in verse 4, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Jesus said, that's just like when someone hears the word of the kingdom and they don't understand it. Then comes the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So the seed, how far does it make? It doesn't even have chance to spring up. It just is gone immediately. It's taken. He says, what does he say here? The wicked one. Who's the wicked one? The devil. Satan. He's behind this. The word being plucked out of the heart of those who hear. Isn't it tragic that the world we live in today, when we preach the gospel, you can see the word being taken out of the hearts of the people who are listening. Amen. They're so distracted by the things of this world. You're telling them something and they don't even have the resources to understand it. And when they do, they say, this is nothing. This is nothing. There's more important things to do. I'm going to go turn on Netflix. I'm going to go get on Facebook. I'm going to go out and party. Do everything that the world loves to do. This whole world we live in is a carnival of distractions, taking our attentions away from the Word. And sadly, it does that to the destruction of souls. Did you know that there's billions of dollars being spent in a war for your attention? Advertisers all over the world are paying billions of dollars to get your attention. And what are they taking that attention away from? The things of God, the Word of God. What kind of attention span do people even have today to sit and understand, sit still long enough to hear the Word? Fewer and fewer. Amen. And this is the working of Satan. This is how he would have our society structured. So, what we would say is, please take the time to hear the word of the kingdom. Pay attention. Don't let Satan come and just pluck it out of your heart and you go on your merry way. But heed it. Let it find root. Verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth or endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So this second kind of ground is those who receive the word, and initially they respond to the word. It says they anon with joy receive it. They say, oh, this is good. We see people sometimes who are receptive initially to what we're preaching. But what happens? In the case of these people, it's only a short time then things begin to get difficult. There's some kind of tribulation, some trial of life, or maybe facing persecution out in the world, or maybe by their own family members. And soon enough, they turn away. What does it say? By and by, he is offended. And so it is. See, look at what he's beginning to describe here. And he's speaking of the kingdom of heaven. This is, he didn't say the words, but this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And you see what he's revealing? They're entering into a time where this kingdom is going to be seen primarily in preaching. There's going to be this era of preaching going out into all the world. And there's going to be response to that preaching, different responses. Some, just not much of a response at all. Some, this initial response that falls away. He's revealing mysteries here. This is not something that was in the Old Testament in this way. This is something that is a new era. This is something that Jesus is beginning. This preaching of the gospel in all the world. Verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Mark, in his gospel, adds the lusts of other things. And Luke says the pleasures of this life. Again, this speaks to us of what we see in our own day. People who make a claim to believe on Christ, to trust in him, to follow him, but then if you look, their life is just completely absorbed by the things of this world, the pleasures of life, the desire for all the things that the world has. And it says it chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. And I think it is very clear here. This seed dies. This plant does not have life. Only one of the four grounds has life, and that's proven by its bringing forth fruit. But this unfruitful life, as hopeful as it may have looked, what do we have to at the end say? It never had life. These things are tragic to even speak about. Isn't it heartbreaking to think that this is the situation? We're not just talking about seeds. We're talking about men and women and their lives. And at the end, this is what their life is, choked out by the deceitfulness of riches and the care of this world. But isn't it true? Isn't this what we observe? Jesus is not making up some unrealistic scenario. We see this. Sad to say, we see it in the Lord's churches sometimes. People who come up on the name, maybe their name's on the church roll, but the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world come in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, in the end, that's not for us to make a final determination about. But what we want to see is in verse 23, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This fourth ground, the good ground, are all those who they hear the word, but not only that, they understand the word. And what does it do? It finds lodging deep within their heart. And it does spring up. There is a visible profession of life. But it doesn't stop there. It bears fruit. And that, so it is with those who hear the word and believe and are saved, they bear fruit. Now, they're not saved by their fruit. The fruit does not produce the life. The life produces the fruit. Amen. But the fruit proves that there is life, doesn't it? The fruit is the proof. And so Jesus says, this is how it's going to be. You're going to go out. He said, I'm preaching the word. I'm sowing the word. But you too, you disciples, and even later, you churches. He could say this to Olmsted Baptist Church. You're going to be sowing the seed. And this is the reaction you're going to see. It's going to be one of these four times. Doesn't matter who it is. But I think you would also say this. Did the sower have anything to do with the reception that was given to the seed? No. What's the sower's job? To sow. That's it. The sower can't make the birds not come. The sower can't make the ground be deep. The sower can't get rid of the thorn so that it never chokes out the fruit. The sower just throws the seed, and that's our job. This is a good way to think about our role. We're just sowing the seed. Amen. But nevertheless, what do we have to do? We have to sow the seed. It's not enough. You can't say, well, this is God's business, therefore we don't even need to sow the seed. Oh, no. That I was listening to Brother Grigsby had preached a message on this, and he said he had heard some preacher in a conference say, well, we've got the building, and we've got the Bible, and if God wants them to be saved, he'll bring them in. No. He said, I grew up on a farm. I wish our farming had worked like that for me. Well, we got the seed. It's in the barn. We got the grain. We got the feed. We got the cows. If they want to eat and give the milk, they'll come in and do it. No. You have to go out and actually do it. And that's how it is when we preach the gospel. We know it's not our efforts that are going to make the difference. But God's not going to do it without us.
Amen.
That's how he's chosen to do it. So you see, this is a great illustration of the human side of regeneration and the preaching of the gospel. But then he gives another parable, beginning in verse 25. Excuse me, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So he's describing a man who has sowed seed. You might think this is similar to the other one, but it's quite a different parable. He sows good seed, good wheat seed, but then his enemy comes in and sows tares. What is a tare? That's a weed. It's likely, many think it's specifically this weed called darnel. It's a poisonous ryegrass, which is very similar in appearance to wheat. And it says that his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. That's mean, isn't it? The man's trying to grow a crop, and the man comes in and just messes it up. But this is not a fanciful scenario, believe it or not. People did this. And actually, there's a discussion of some Roman law dating from around this period that talks about people sowing tares in a man's field and what ought to be done in response to that. So this is not an entirely theoretical or imagined scenario. But he says an enemy came and sowed tares in the field among the wheat and went his way. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So at this time it became evident that there were some wheat, but then there was all these tares among the wheat. Verse 27, so the servants of the householder, that is, the master of the house, the owner, the one who sowed it, came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Sir, how did this all these tares get here? I thought you sowed good seed. I remember looking at it. This was good wheat seed. What happened? And verse 28, and he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. This did not happen on its own. This is the result of an evil intention. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, all right, well, we see all this tares out here. Do you want us to go get them? Do you want us to go get all the tares? Verse 29, but he said, nay, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Now, you see, it seems apparent here at this time, they could tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. That's how they knew there were tares. Maybe there was a time where they couldn't tell, but by this time, it's obvious which is wheat and which is tares. But the man says, no, don't root up the tares. Why? Because probably their root structure is just right tied in next to the wheat, and if you pull up the tare, it's going to just pull up the wheat. So you've got to leave it there in the ground. Even though we know it's a tare, we're going to leave it in the ground until the time of harvest. Verse 29, but he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And that's the end of the parable. Again, thankfully, this is one that we have an explanation for. And Jesus is going to get to this. We would be tempted to skip ahead, but we're not going to. But keep that mind about the wheat and the tares in mind. We're going to follow up with that. But there are actually some more parables that get thrown in the mix first. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. All these parables are about seeds so far. The agriculture and farming is one of the favorite pictures that Jesus uses for all these things because that's what they knew so well. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least or the smallest of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. This is a short parable. And what is it talking about? It's talking about the seed. It's a very tiny seed that grows into a very huge plant, so big that he calls it even a tree. What's the point of this parable? The essential point is this growth. I mean, what is he placing emphasis on? It was a really small seed, but it produced a really big plant. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like that. It's going to start out as something nearly, apparently insignificant, but it's going to become something great, something that you would never have imagined could come from such a little beginning. And so it has. What was that seed that was planted? It was the beginning of the gospel era. It was the beginning of all this being preached. They're in the seed form right now. Jesus is beginning to plant the beginning of what are going to become his churches, and the gospel is going to be going into all the world. Now, what is this also about it being a tree so that birds of the air can come and lodge in the branches thereof? That made me think of a couple of different pictures in the Bible that maybe would shed some light on this. First off, to think about a kingdom as a tree, this is not unique in the Scriptures. Among other places in the Old Testament, that was spoken of in the book of Daniel. You remember Nebuchadnezzar had that dream where he saw this great tree and it was so big, and there were creatures that were able to live under the shadow of it, and there were birds that were able to live in it. And he said, I wonder what that dream... Well, then the tree got cut down and everything. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I wish someone would tell me what this dream means. And then Daniel said this in Daniel 4:20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. So, Nebuchadnezzar's tree that he saw in his dream is a picture of him and his own kingdom. And his kingdom was very tall in that it was great, it was grand, better than any of the other kingdoms on the earth, but it was also broad and wide. It had an extent and an expanse that went further than anywhere. Babylon at that time was just the world empire. And he said it was so big that there were these animals that could lodge in it. Well, I think that could be applied to this kingdom of heaven. This is something that's going to reach out and go into all the world. In fact, it's going to be much larger than the Babylonian Empire ever was. It's going to go into every part of the world. And so much so that there's going to be some birds that can lodge in that. That still doesn't exactly completely flesh out what are these birds and what do they represent. And I'm not going to say that I have the final answer to it, but there's another mention in the New Testament of the fowls of the air or the birds of the air. And it had a unique connotation. You remember when Peter had that dream? Peter had a dream, and he saw this sheet coming down out of heaven. And it had all these unclean animals in it. It had all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." So these fowls of the air that came down the sheet, what were they? They were unclean food, untouchable. They're part of those creepy crawlies that you were not allowed to eat of. Now, it seems that they could eat some birds in the law, it seems. Remember, they brought the quail in and everything. But this word and this usage is speaking about those other birds that were forbidden to be eaten, the unclean birds. And Peter said, "I'm not going to eat that." But the Lord said, "What I have cleansed, you don't call it common. You eat this." And that's talking about he needs to go to the Gentiles and preach to them. And you don't need to think of them as unclean because I've said they're clean. And you need to preach to them, and they'll be saved, and they'll become a part of the kingdom of heaven. I think that's probably what is mentioned here when these birds come to lodge in the branches of the kingdom of heaven. This was essentially a Jewish tree started by a Jewish man in fulfillment of Jewish promises, but at the end, it's full of these unclean birds, nevertheless, who are benefiting, living in, abiding in this Jewish tree. That's you and me. We're the birds. Amen. We have no right to be here. We are not Jewish by ancestry. The promises were not made to our fathers, but God's brought us in by His grace. And then let's see here, verse 33, the next parable. The fourth parable is the parable of the leaven. And this is just one verse. "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." That's a short parable. What's the emphasis there? Again, the growth of this leaven. Now, sometimes leaven does symbolize sin. You remember the whole thing about unleavened bread? I don't think that's what's going on here, because the idea is growth. And maybe some of you women have made some bread, some sourdough. Natalie has some sourdough bread that she makes. And you remember you have that little starter that you keep in the refrigerator? That's the leaven. That has the yeast. I mean, back then, I don't think they didn't know about all the microbiology of yeast and everything, but they knew that this could create this reaction. It would fill up the loaf of bread, and you could have risen, soft, good bread. And so Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like the starter that goes into the dough. The woman takes three measures of this, or takes this leaven and hides it in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. You see, when you bake the sourdough bread, you don't start out with a whole loaf of starter. That's not how it works. You'd have your flour and your wheat and everything, and you just put a little bit of that starter in there, and what does it do? It grows and grows until the whole thing is leavened. So that's how the kingdom of heaven is going to be. It's going to begin in a very small place. It's going to be insignificant. But over time, through the natural outworking of what's in the leaven, it's going to fill the whole thing. Jesus, now he doesn't give us the interpretation here, but I think we can see this is what's going on in the spread of the gospel. It's going to fill the whole earth. And indeed it has. And verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So again, he's referring to this prophecy. I will open my mouth in parables. I believe that's from Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in parables. This is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus, and he's fulfilling it. You see this? I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus is revealing secrets. He's revealing mysteries. He says, these things have been kept secret, but now I'm beginning to reveal them. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, we're running out of time, so we're not going to complete the chapter, but let's just finish the parable of the tares. Let's hear the explanation, and then we'll be done. This is what Jesus said in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? He sort of answered a parable with the symbol. But yes, we know who the Son of Man is, Jesus himself. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus says the parable of the wheat and the tares is another parable about the kingdom of heaven. But it's speaking about the planting, the sowing that only I do. He says that the good seed, I'm the one who sowed the field with good seed. I'm the one who sowed. And what was the field? The field is the world. Now, it's tempting to view this as a parable about the church. Many interpreters would say, well, this is talking about the church and how there's wheat, there's people that are in the church that are saved, and then there's people in church that are not saved, and so forth. Many kind of Presbyterians and other interpreters go that route. They say, well, there are many people in the visible church, nevertheless, who are not born again and who are not saved. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think it seems clear. Jesus said the field is the world. This is a general parable about the entire world, about everyone who is in the world. And he says there's only two kinds. There's those whom I have planted, and then there's those who Satan has planted. My children, what does he say? The children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one. That's the only two kinds of people there are in this world. the children of the kingdom and the children of the wicked one. And he says, they're going to grow up together in this world. And so it is. We're the children of the kingdom are growing up right alongside the children of the wicked one. And in our human minds, we might say, well, why doesn't God just get rid of the tares? Why doesn't God go ahead and harvest them and just leave his people? Well, he said, you have to wait until the time of harvest. These are some of those mysteries that are being revealed. What was the concept of the kingdom of God to the Jews at this time? They said, you know, Messiah is going to come. He's going to kill all of our enemies, set up his kingdom here. But Jesus says, no, we're entering in on an era where there are going to be wheat growing up right alongside tares. And in fact, it's going to be some 2,000 years running that the wheat is going to grow alongside the tares. And you wait until the harvest. To his servants, those who asked him, why? Why does it have tares? He said, that's none of your business. An enemy has done this. You wait. It's not your business to root up the tares. You wait until the harvest. And what's the harvest? That's the angels are the reapers. They come. They're going to gather the tares and they're going to be burned. And then they're going to gather the wheat into his barn. That's what he said. And what's that speaking of? That's speaking about this resurrection, the reaping. You don't need to forget this. Everyone in the world is going to be resurrected. Not just the saved. Even the unsaved are going to be resurrected. They're going to be resurrected unto judgment, not unto life, but they're going to be brought up. The Lord is going to bring everyone up out of the grave. And it says the angels are going to reap them. And then they're going to be, it says, verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Those who are resurrected, those children of the wicked one, they're going to be judged and burned with eternal fire in hell. And the children of the kingdom, they're going to be gathered up into the kingdom of heaven. They're going to shine forth, he said, in the kingdom of their Father. Do you know what this parable is speaking of? This is speaking of the divine side of regeneration and the preaching of the gospel. This is what's going on behind the scenes that explains why we have all these four different types of ground. The first three types of ground never bring forth fruit to perfection because ultimately they were tares. They were always the children of the wicked one. And the ones who bring forth good fruit are the children of the kingdom. And they've always been in the mind of God, the children of the kingdom. He has set his love on them. This is being about election and predestination, our predestination to life. Now that's none of our business. But he wants us to know that's what's going on. Amen. That's what's going on the other side of the soil that we plow and that we sow on. This is a spiritual heavenly reality, and the Son of Man is the one who does that sowing. Amen. Not us. But it's the explanation for what we see. Our time has expired. We'll have to stop there. But for any of you who are without Christ, unsaved, no doubt this would, if you paid any attention at all, no doubt this would lead you to think, I wonder if I am a tare or if I am wheat. Now that's an important question, but again, that's none of your concern. That's none of your concern. What you need to think about, what you need to be concerned about is what kind of soil are you? And in particular, what kind of reception are you giving to the Word of God? What hearing are you giving to the Word of God? Is it just being, are you just putting it out of your mind? Is it like water off a duck's back? Dangerous. Amen. Don't turn away from the Word of God. Is it something that is sort of good, but ultimately, if something came up, you might leave it? That's not good enough. That's the second kind of ground. Is it something that, yes, I think I'm probably a Christian, but really, I'm more concerned about the things of this world in my life. I have my own goals that are more important. That's not the right reception that you should give to the Word of God. You need to understand that the Word of God, the Gospel, what Christ has done to save sinners is the most important thing in your life. Amen. And that finds lodging deep within your heart. And you said, I would never do without this. There would be nothing that could be better than this. I'm trusting in Him. And then you bring forth fruit. So hear the Gospel, hear the Word, and believe on the one whom God has sent. Thank you for your attention.